Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today on this Feast of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm Father Robert Young. The joy to be with you to do what I love to do most, and that is to share with you the great gift of knowledge of the kingdom of God's holy will coming to dwell among us, to live within us and among us, as it did in the womb of our Blessed Mother and in the midst of the Holy Family in Nazareth. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Our Lady today, the gift of our Blessed Mother, in whom all of us are conceived through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've restored to us this great gift of the reign of God's divine will on earth as it reigns in heaven. We ask you, please, to help us, Lord, on behalf of all of your creation, to come to know, love, and possess this gift as the fullness of life, both human and divine, for which we were created, that we might fulfill the purpose of our creation, giving you love, thanksgiving, and glory on behalf of all. Come, divine will, think in my thoughts, listen in my listening, speak in my speaking, breathe in my breathing, beat in my heartbeat, circulate in my memory, my intellect, and will, that all I do in my humanity may be a perfect act of love on behalf of all souls through Christ our Lord and through the intercession, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the most well-beloved spouse of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask our Blessed Mother, as always, to help us understand what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study of Volume 14 in the 36-volume Diary of Luisa Picaretta, called The Book of Heaven, The Call to the Creature to Return to the Order, to the Place, and to the Purpose for which it was created. We resume our study of Volume 14 with a passage dated July 14, 1922, which is titled Luisa, the Engenderer of the Reign of the Divine Will in Others. So it's a strange word we don't use very often in English, engenderer, which of course is one who engenders, one who generates life, from which we get that word generate as well, one who brings about new life. Generally, we don't call ourselves creators, although we can be co-creators with God, as we'll hear in a moment, but we do generate life. If you think of it, what do a husband and wife do when they conceive a child? They're generating new life. And so together with God, who is the creator, we are capable of generating life ourselves. We are engenderers, like Luisa, not of physical life here, but of the spiritual life, of the reign, the kingdom, this coming to reign on earth as in heaven, of the divine will. And Jesus is saying, Luisa, you do that in other people by your writing and sharing this divine science, but also simply by allowing it to happen in you, because when it happens in you, it happens, at least it's available to everyone else. It's possible for those who are disposed now to receive this new life as well. So Luisa says, as I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus transported me outside of myself, even to the bosom of the Eternal One. This happens often for Luisa. It doesn't happen to most of us, at least not to myself or people I know. But to Luisa was a fairly common experience of her mystical life, even beginning when she was a child, to be transported out of herself into heaven. Lacking words to express it, I'm unable to say what I felt and understood as I was swimming there in this infinite, eternal sea of God. Then my ever-lovable Jesus said to me, "Beloved daughter of our will, I brought you to the bosom of our divinity so that your will may be expanded more in our will, so that it will participate in our manner of acting. our divinity tends naturally towards creation. It does nothing but create continually. All that we create also has within itself the virtue, we could use another word there and say the faculty or the capacity of creating also. So all that God creates has within itself the faculty, the capacity to recreate itself, in a sense, to generate itself again, to procreate is perhaps another way to say it. The sun generates light in the human eye. In every act and in every step, it seems to multiply itself for every man, for each plant, for every point on earth. If it did not have this virtue, this capacity, this connection with its generating creator, the sun would never give light to all, nor be at the disposal of all. A flower generates other flowers similar to itself. A seed engenders other seeds. Humans engender other humans. All things bear within themselves their creator's virtue of reproduction, just as we, the divine persons, tend very naturally to generate and reproduce beings similar to ourselves. You know, it's just a very interesting, very natural perspective to keep that in mind as we talk about this great gift of God's will engendering new life in us, that he's saying this is also part of your nature. It's a part of all created natures that makes us, in a sense, like God, that is part of our creatureliness, is to have the same capacity God has to reproduce ourselves. Even plants do it. Even animals do it. The only things that cannot, of course, are things that do not have life themselves, that are not animate. But anything that is animate, and is, in other words, has life given to it as a creature from God, has the power to reproduce itself. This is why I've called you to our bosom, so that as you live with us, your will can diffuse in ours, can grow, can generate with us holiness, light, love, so that multiplying itself together with us and all creatures, your will can generate in others what it has received from us. Now, this is, I guess we could say, a very essential, fundamental principle of living in the divine will, that we have the capacity as human creatures to do this, not only physically, according to our nature, but even spiritually, according to our nature and the nature of having a soul that is eternal in us, and that is a spiritual dimension of our humanity. So we have this capacity to reproduce even spiritually. You know, we speak about a spiritual fatherhood or spiritual motherhood. We who are priests don't beget biological children, but we have many spiritual children. And I always say on Mother's Day and Father's Day, when we invite the mothers and fathers to stand, I also say, well, let those who are spiritual mothers and fathers also stand and receive our congratulations that day. Why? Because that is a way to generate life as well. And we're all called to do that by our baptism, see, in which the life of God is generated in us. God now asks us to let that life be creative, be generative, be productive. And so that's part of our baptismal formation, our baptismal commitment even, is to generate life in others. In the divine will, what we learn is not this as a new revelation, but to understand more fully what it means to generate life in others. Because with the divine life given to us in baptism now, we're not generating human life so much as we are generating God's own divine life in others through our own spiritual maternity and paternity, our own ability to do this in the will of God. Of course, we don't have that ability on our own. It comes from God himself through sanctifying grace in baptism, strengthened in confirmation, nourished in the Eucharist. But even with that sanctifying grace, the gift of God's will, which is in everything and everyone, and we live in it, is already there. What happens with sanctifying grace and the sacraments is that it gives it its fullest potential, what I call the divine potentiality, to be realized and accomplished, fulfilled in our own little human lives on earth. It seems so small, seems so insignificant at times, obscure in many ways, so poor, and yet God, in his infinite goodness and mercy, chooses. In fact, as St. Paul would say, and many of the saints, the poorer the instrument, the more humble the instrument, lowly the instrument, the more God can use it and the greater things God can accomplish through it. And of course, our Blessed Mother is always the greatest example of that lowliness, that humility and littleness through which God has done such great things. So Jesus says to Louisa, "This is why I've called you to our bosom, so that as you live with us, your will can diffuse in ours, can grow, can generate with us holiness, light, and love, so that multiplying itself together with us and all creatures, your will can generate in others what it has received from us." Brothers and sisters, this is really, I think, kind of that one sentence there in volume 14 really captures so essentially what this gift is all about. It's about God's divine life being multiplied. And when God's life is generated anew and multiplied here on earth, the kingdom expands, the kingdom grows. And of course, that makes it possible for more people to come into it, more of creation to be brought in. But it also makes it possible for God to receive more glory for which we were created and for which he wants us to enter that kingdom, which is to glorify eternally the Father. So as he says before that, all things bear within themselves their creator's virtue or faculty, capacity to reproduce, just as the divine persons reproduce, in a sense, generating life, is often the word we use for the generation, the life that is passed on within the Holy Trinity itself, from the Father to the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit, of course, to us. But within the Holy Spirit, within the Holy Trinity itself, that divine life, I like to think of it as a circle of generation of life, the Father generating the Son from all eternity. Together, they generate the Spirit from all eternity, and the Spirit returning everything to the Father from all eternity. So that life is, in a sense, reproduced. It's generated again in this dynamic, reciprocal circle of love we call the Holy Trinity. And all of that love among those three persons comes, flows from one eternal will, which is that of the Father, through which he generates the life of the Son, and together they generate the life of the Spirit. So he's saying, even within God himself, this happens. Now, we want you, and Jesus says, this is why he's taken Louisa to heaven, to participate in that generation of divine life, so that she can now pass that generation of life on to others. This, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus means when he talks about generating new divine lives. Lives in the sense, of course, God's life is one. But God's life is manifest on earth in many different ways because we're in time. And so in time and space, God's life is, think of the Eucharist as the best example of this that Jesus uses most often, which is to say that in every host, in every particle of a host, there is the whole Jesus, human and divine, complete body, blood, soul, and divinity, completely contained in that one host. And however many hosts there are, that's how many Jesuses there are available to souls to receive. And so while God is one, he offers himself in many different ways, in many different forms of gifting himself, notably through the Eucharist, but also in grace. You know, God's divine life is in a sense multiplied in us over and over when we receive sanctifying grace or any other form of grace in the church, especially sanctifying grace, which comes through the sacraments. But he says the only thing left for us to do in creation relates to our will. In other words, God's placed everything, the potentiality for everything there. But he says now for its completion in creation, there's still one more thing for us to do. And he says that is our will. Namely, that our will act in creatures as it acts in us. Our love wants to project our will from within our bosom to place it within creatures. Let me read that again. These passages I'm finding from volume 14 are so rich and dense. We just have to, they're fodder for material for so much meditation. And, you know, in a few minutes, it's impossible for me to even begin to comment and to help us appreciate them. But he says, our love wants to project our will from within our own bosom. That is this one eternal will of God circulating in the three divine persons. And he says, we want to project this and place it now within the creature. It's already there. We're already in it by our existence. And then even more deeply through the mutual indwelling of baptism. But he's saying, I want you to know what it means, and that's going to, in a sense, be placing it there. It's already there, but he's saying if you don't know what it is, it's like you don't have it. Like you can possess a great gift, but if you don't know you possess it, it's useless to you. You can't ever use it. So he's saying, now I want you to know what this is, what this deposit, if you will, of my divine will in you and you in it, so that you can live the fullness of what it's about. He says, I want to place it in creatures. It goes in search of someone who is disposed to receive it, who will recognize it and cherish it. You are that someone. You know, brothers and sisters, often when I'm speaking here on the radio, and most of the time live, but sometimes recorded, I'm thinking, you know, this voice of mine, these words of mine go out to the ends of the earth, literally. You can receive this message anywhere on earth if you have the electronic means to receive it. And yet, I have no idea at all who's going to hear it. I don't know what effect it's going to have on anyone. I don't know if anyone is actually listening. Fortunately, once in a while, I might get an email from somebody telling me they hear it. But most of the time, I have not a clue as to where it's going, who's going to hear it, and what effect it will have. But Jesus says, this gift of the divine will goes out in search of someone disposed to receive it. And that's the way I like to think of this broadcast. It's going out. And the words, especially of the Book of Heaven, more than my own words, are going out into the universe, you know, across the airwaves, across the electronic lines, through the satellite, to whoever is disposed, whoever has not only the physical capacity, means to receive it, but those who have the spiritual disposition, the spiritual antennae to receive it, you know, who have the receptors in their souls, in their intellects, in their wills, that have been prepared and put there by God Himself and our Blessed Mother to prepare us for this gift. So it's really God who's going in search here through these words, looking for someone to hear it. And if you are listening right now, I firmly believe Jesus says to you, you are that someone, because God doesn't make mistakes and there are no accidents. That whoever receives this and hears this has at least the availability to hear it, and we hope and pray the capacity to receive it. But the fact that you're hearing it, Jesus says, the fact that you know about it to those who are already on the way and trying to live this way of life, he says, the fact that you know about it is the first sign some ways the most important, that I want you to have it. So Jesus says today, you are that someone. Friends, believe it and trust it. Cling to it, claim it, embrace it. Because as the person who introduced it to me said, you don't want to get to heaven and find out that you have missed out on the greatest possible gift that God could have given you on earth. And so you are that someone. I pray that you will receive and that you will have what Jesus calls the disposition to receive it. That's why you have received so many graces. And these are Jesus' words to Louisa, but they're also his words to you. That's why you have received so many graces, so many manifestations concerning my will. See, every moment of your life, in the beautiful meditations of Father Stefano Gobbi, which Our Lady gave him in the Marian movement of priests, Our Lady tells Father Gobbi and to all the priests that Our Lady has prepared every event, every occurrence, every encounter, every single thing that's happened in your life to prepare you for this moment and to prepare you for God's greatest gift, of course, which is this mutual indwelling in the will of God. And so this is what Our Lady says to all of us on this day of her Immaculate Heart. And it's also what Jesus says to all of us, that his mother has prepared us as the most tender, loving mother could. Jesus himself, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, has prepared us, has taught us, has been sanctifying us, has been purifying us, has been healing us, has been teaching us all of these things. He says, this is why you have received so many graces. And brothers and sisters, it takes tremendous graces to be prepared for this and to receive it. And most often those graces come certainly through the sacraments, the gifts of the church, but also, Jesus would say, through the crosses, the sufferings, the passions of our own life. He says, the sanctity of my will requires that before it is placed within a soul, that soul come to know it, love it, and venerate it. You see, so many of you who are listening to this program, I know, are drawn to it for the very reason that you love the will of God, that you've always had in your life, or at least for some time in your life, this great desire to know, love, to do, and to possess God's will. God's graces correspond many times to the desires of our hearts. What is it you want most in your life? Is it to do the will of God, or is it to do your own will? And if it is to do the will of God, this is the way God answers that prayer, that desire of your heart, with the most perfect, complete, and eternal way possible, which is to give you the knowledge of the kingdom of his will. So he says, the sanctity of my will requires that before it is placed in a soul, that that soul would come to know it, love it, and venerate it. That's what we're doing here. We're coming to know it, love it, and venerate it. Then it will be able to develop within the soul all of its own virtue and power, and the soul will be courted by our very own graces. So Jesus is saying here that all of the virtues, we call them the attributes, all of the graces of God, the power of God himself, is in his will. That's why he says, I no longer want you to focus on the virtues themselves, but I want you to focus on the source of the virtues, the source of grace, the source of power, of healing, wisdom, strength, all the gifts of the Spirit. Focus on the source, which is the will of God, which is the source of life, even in the Holy Trinity. It says, everything I do with you is but to prepare and adorn this dwelling place for my will. Therefore, be attentive. Here in our bosom, you will learn our ways better, and you will receive all the prerogatives that are appropriate to the designs we have upon you. So pay attention, be attentive, not just to me or to this, to the book of heaven, but be attentive to everything in your life, because God's revealing his will in everything, in every moment, every part of creation, every encounter, every event, every relationship. God's will is wanting to teach us something, brothers and sisters, and wanting to reveal something of who God is and how much he loves us and how much he wants us to live with him forever in this kingdom of the divine will, starting here on earth. Everything I do, have done, and will do is simply to prepare and adorn, to make more beautiful the dwelling place for my will in your soul and in your body, because your soul is in your body. Therefore, be attentive. Here in our bosom, you will learn our ways better. See, Louisa was taken there in a way that we don't have to be, in a sense, mystically, the way she was. We are, of course, and in God's own ways in our lives, he takes us up into himself, certainly in the Eucharist, into his own sacrifice of his son Jesus. But he's saying here that Louisa now, because she experienced it, can tell us about it, can communicate it to us and share it with us. That's why it's an obedience, because if she doesn't do it, she pays a very heavy price for not doing it in penalty. But he's saying, this is why I've brought you here, Louisa, so that you would know what it is I have to offer, and you would generate that same offer, that same life in all of your brothers and sisters. That, brothers and sisters, is the gift of living in the divine will. And when God generates in us such a great mystery, such a gift of mystery as his divine will, living and carrying out in us everything that it wants, teaching us how to do it, what it means, the effects of it, how to let it happen, then he says, through it you will generate the same gift in other people. What an incredible, amazing vocation and mission we have. And he says, you don't do it only by telling other people about it, like I might be doing right now, or you can do in your own life and spreading the word. He says, you do it in every single act. Every act we do in the will of God, once we know it, love it, and come to possess it, begin to possess it, he says, makes it possible for someone else to come to know it and love it and possess it also. Every act brings new people into this kingdom of the divine will. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what our Blessed Mother did in their own lives in the will of God. So that concludes that passage. Before we move on, let's take a little time for reflection and a musical interlude here. This is The Will of God, in the Life and Writings, Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young as we study Volume 14. Please stay with us. We'll return in a moment. Thank you. Welcome back as we continue our study today of Volume 14 of the Book of Heaven in the Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'd like to continue with the next passage now, which is dated July 16, 1922, only 2 days later. Little title says, Before It Can Rain, the Sanctity of Living in the Divine Will Must Be Known. It's like everything else, you know. You can't love what you don't know, and you can't possess what you don't love. So we have to come to know it first of all. And Jesus says that means we've got to somehow spread the word, certainly generate this knowledge in others. But at the same time, he's saying you're going to do that simply by living in the divine will, first of all, as you come to know it. As my confessor told me to copy from my writings whatever Blessed Jesus asked me to write concerning the various virtues, and I was troubled and pained by this. It was martyrdom to think that they would publish what Jesus had said to me. So when Blessed Jesus came, I said to him, My love, this martyrdom is only for me. I must be the instrument for making known what you have manifested to me. Worse yet, in making known what you've said to me, I myself must appear in certain things. Ah, my Jesus, what a martyrdom. Yet though with great pain of soul, I am obliged to obey. Again, we say it many times. This was not Louisa's idea to put these things in writing. It's all under holy obedience, 40 years of it, writing 36 volumes plus other devotional works and letters. Give me strength and help me. Only for me is this martyrdom. In other words, how come other people aren't under obedience to write these things down? You've said so many things to others. You've given them so many graces. But nobody's known anything about it. And if anything has been known, it's been after their death. Everything else was entombed by them and with them. Only I have to undergo this martyrdom. And then Jesus, all goodness, said to me, My daughter, take courage. Don't be overcome. I will be with you also in this. In the presence of my will, your will must disappear. Moreover, the reason for this is that the sanctity of my will wishes to become known. All right, now remember this again. When Jesus talks about our human will disappearing, being annihilated, being destroyed, you know, kept under our feet, what he's talking about, of course, is that any use of our will apart from God has to go, has to be annihilated. But the human will itself and its perfection and its purity as God created it to be, which is united with his will, is absolutely necessary. For this, it really can't happen without the will of God. And this is a philosophical fact of existence. You won't be human anymore. Even in heaven, you have your will fused with God's, of course, but you still have it. If you lost it, you'd lose your own human nature. So what he's saying is, in the presence of my will, your will has to lose itself. In that sense, it has to disappear. It has to be so fused and united and surrendered to mine, it's as though it doesn't exist. But of course it does. The sanctity of living in my will has no pathway, nor keys, nor rooms. It permeates everything. It is like the air one breathes, an air that all can and should breathe. It suffices for a soul to desire it and to put aside its own human will, for the divine will to allow itself to be inhaled by the soul, to give the soul life, to give it the effects and all the benefits of life in my will. But if it is not known, how can souls love and desire such a holy way of life? Living in my will is the greatest glory creatures can give me. It must be known, brothers and sisters. That's why I'm so grateful for this program here on Radio Maria that makes the will of God and this beautiful teaching available to so many of you in so many places. And all I have to do is sit here in this studio read and speak, and God does the rest. Isn't that just like God? You know, that he has provided in the same era, the same time in which he gave us the divine will to be multiplied spiritually, he's given us the material means to do it, the material means of technology. You know, Louisa died in 1947. Electricity was really discovered in her lifetime. TV probably was barely in existence. Radio had been there a while. Some of the other, but computers and all the rest wasn't even there yet. So it's in Louisa's own lifetime and soon after that all of the means have been provided by God to generate and multiply this life in a way never possible before on earth. Isn't that just like God? To give us spiritually the image in nature and remember, technology is all based on nature, on the nature of light and fire, and the way that things interact, all of that's from nature. But God has given us the discovery of those things, which were always there, but he's now given us the discovery of the natural forces to harness in order to spread this like wildfire. And so if we think of that, it's a great image for the gift that God is giving us spiritually to be multiplied and generated on the earth, because we have such a great image for it now that was not on earth before. He says, the holiness of the other virtues is fairly well known throughout the church. That is, for example, poverty of spirit, material poverty in the life of St. Francis and his followers, or some of the gifts of contemplation in the Benedictine order, or in the Carmelite order, the gift of prayer and meditation, all of the charisms of the church, the virtues, the activities, the ways to grow close to God. He says, and whoever wishes can copy these forms of holiness, these spiritualities, these charisms. He says, that's why I do not feel pressed to make them better known. They're already known. On the other hand, the sanctity of living in my will and its effects, the worth that it contains, this last brushstroke that my creative hand will give to creatures to transform them into my likeness, is still not known. And we could say, brothers and sisters, that's true even today. How many are listening? How many know about it? How many are disposed to receive it? Probably not very many ultimately, although there's many more coming all the time, many thousands on the face of the earth. That's the reason for my urgency to make known all that I have told you. There's an urgency here always in the voice of Jesus when he speaks about making it known. That's why he needs more people to come to learn, to love it, to apply it, to start doing acts in the divine will. That will open the doors for others to come in. That will make it possible for others to know about it. If you were not to do this, you would restrict my will. You would repress in me the flames that devour me, and you would make me delay receiving the complete glory that is due me from all creation. Brothers and sisters, I don't want that on my conscience, and I'm sure you don't either. He says, if you were to do this, that is, if you were to stifle this knowledge by your failure, first of all, to love it and apply it, and second of all, by your failure to share it with others when, in prudence, you have the opportunity and you're able to see a certain disposition by God's grace and the Holy Spirit in a person and our mother's preparation, when you see that in someone, we shouldn't be afraid to share this knowledge with them, to make it known to them. He says, if you don't do this, then you would be restricting my will, and you would repress in me the flames of love that devour me, and you would then delay my receiving the glory, the complete glory that is due to me, to God, from all of creation. So we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to do all that we can. And it's not a guilt trip. It's an invitation. We don't have to do it. We don't have to accept it. It's totally up to us. God always works by invitation and not by force. And yet, sometimes his invitations can be quite strong and quite urgent, you know. Love urges us on, and sometimes, as the gospel says, Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Sometimes God is forceful with his invitations, and so we don't force it on anyone, but sometimes God allows it to be given to us in a way that, like St. Paul, knocks us off our high horse, knocks us off our feet, and brings us gradually more and more to realize what he's trying to offer us. So he says, if you don't do this, brothers and sisters, we will be denying something to God. And ultimately, what we're denying God is the fulfillment of the glory for which we were created. And of course, when that we embraces all of humanity, because it's not just you and me, but what we do now in the will of God is for everyone. To restore everyone back to this kingdom and the kingdom to them, and then to return perfect glory to God for which we were created. And then he goes on, but I want everything to be done in an orderly manner. Very important word here. Why? Because as we heard in the title, this is the call of the creature to return, first of all, to the order, then to the place, and then to the purpose. What is the order? Well, when God created Adam and Eve, there was an order to it. O-R-D-E-R. There was also an A-R-D-O-R in the sense of his love, his outpouring of love was so intense. But there was a harmonious order, O-R-D-E-R, upon all of creation. We don't have to look too far to see that order of the universe. Even within ourselves, when we're in a state of grace, and when we feel the divine life and its harmony flowing in us in this beautiful order, it's, you know, there's nothing like it in the world. So he's saying, when we go about sharing this, even though he says there's an urgency to it, urgency doesn't mean disorder. And this is a very, very crucial point for us today at this stage of diffusion of the knowledge of the divine will. Why? Because as Sister Asunta in Corrado loves to say, in Luisa's hometown, she was president for many years of the Association of Luisa Picaretta. She says, you cannot promote the divine will with the human will alone. When you promote the divine will with only the human will, it is always going to bring disorder. Where does this disorder come from? It comes from that first disobedience of Adam and Eve that set the world in disorder, that set the relationship, not the world so much, but set mankind in a disordered relationship now with among mankind and between man and the rest of creation. That disorder, brothers and sisters, is what has got to be taken away so that order can be restored. So you're not going to restore order by disorder. How can we claim to be living in the divine will and returning to the order in which we were created to live, which is perfect unity with God's will, when we're in disobedience to the very instruments of God's will he's put in the world, which is the church, first of all? So if we disobey the hierarchy, you know, the Holy See, our bishops, especially the bishops to whom God has entrusted this great gift, and here especially the Archbishop of Trani Barletta Bashelia Nazareth, who is the Archbishop of Luisa's diocese, Giovan Battista Picchieri, who has said these must not yet be published in their entirety. We're waiting for the final version to come out in Italian, and then we'll have them translated and published. We can use what's out there, and we can, in some ways, make what's necessary available for private use, but no more publishing. And yet people disobey that obedience of the bishop and continue to publish all of the writings on the internet. Brothers and sisters, this is disorder. And please try to avoid it at any cost, because I do not believe God rewards you by giving you order, or me in our lives, when our lives are disordered to begin with. So one of the first things we want to do is be sure that we're living our lives in order. If we're not in a state of grace, let's get there. Let's get our relationships in order, because yes, God can work through all that in his own way, in his own time, but we've got to be doing our part. So we want to be in order. When we promote the divine will, we want to be in order. What is that order? It is obedience and conformity to our church, as it tells us we're able to promote this now, and not going beyond those regulations which the church has set upon us. We're hoping soon, and hopefully before too long, many of those regulations can be lifted once Louisa's cause moves forward. But for now, there are certain restrictions, so we must abide by those. Otherwise, we are working in disorder. He says to Louisa, now he's talking to Louisa about the order of her own contribution, which he says, one missing word or comma, one missing reverence, one half-finished chapter would obscure the knowledge of living in my will rather than enlightened creatures. It doesn't take much, brothers and sisters. You know, heresies have come about through misplaced commas. You know, it's so easy to distort the truth. And then instead of giving me glory and love, creatures would remain indifferent. Therefore, be attentive. I want what I have told you to be completely made known. The truth in its fullness. The truth, when it is not proclaimed in fullness, is always partial and is therefore, in some sense, not true, no longer true. The truth, brothers and sisters, and that's what we claim to have in the Catholic Church, is the fullness of that truth must be passed on, must be communicated and shared and taught in its integrity and in its fullness. That's the blessed assurance we have from the Catholic Church through divine revelation, through tradition, dogma, and scripture. And that's why we're so blessed to have that assurance, as no other church on earth has it, that it's been passed on through the apostolic succession, orally, and now through writings, through the scriptures, tradition, interpretation of the scriptures, and through the doctrines of our church. He says, so be attentive. I want what I've told you to be completely made known. Not a missing comma, not a missing word, not a thought even left out, he says, because then you will be depriving somehow the full, you will be depriving others of that fullness of truth that I'm trying to convey through all of these various diary entries, all of these teachings I'm giving you, Louisa. These are the means and the instrument. And any deficiency there, you will be held accountable for. No wonder she has such a hard time. Why this obedience, as she said earlier, is such a martyrdom. And he says, and when you start to live it, you're going to find it's an even greater martyrdom, because then it's a continual death to your human will, so the divine will can live through it. Then Louisa said, but in order to entirely report your part, I'm obliged to mention something of my part. That's what she doesn't want to do. Jesus replied, what do you mean by that? If we have walked this path together, why do you want me to appear alone? Furthermore, who should I point to? Who should I make an example to be followed? If she whom I've trained and who knows the way to live in my will does not want to be known, my daughter, this is absurd. This very simple encounter here and dialogue between Louisa and Jesus, in which she's, you know, very childlike in her kind of stamping her feet and saying, I don't want to be known in this. I just want to be about you. You know, and Jesus is saying, you know, well, that's impossible because we've done this together. I've been giving you this knowledge, forming it in you. And now you want it, you know, just to be given in the abstract. He said, it's just not going to work. It can't be. We've gone through this together. You need to be in it as well. Well, that's, you know, that's not an easy lesson. That, I think that's a tough thing, for certainly for Louisa, maybe even for us. I think sometimes we'd all kind of like to be, you know, behind the curtains, or, you know, somehow in the shadows of something. We don't want to be necessarily in the forefront of making things known. That's why I like radio so much, because I can, in a sense, be hidden here behind the microphone, and yet, you know, God can speak and can work. Well, I understand this in Luis, and I'm sure many of you do also. But Jesus is saying, look, Luisa, you're not just an instrument in the sense that I've taken over your body and spoken through it. No, I've used your whole person. I've used everything about you, your personality, your body, even your appearance. I've used your senses. I've used your intellect, your memory, your will. I've used all of the natural gifts I've given you. You know, he's used even her littleness as a physically. Luis was very diminutive. She was very small. He says, then how, if all of this has been formed in you as a person, how can it be separated? Well, I think we all have to see this in a sense in ourselves as well. That God wants, when he imparts this great gift and helps us to grow into it, and it grows in us, then he says, we're one. We're part and parcel in this. You just can't, if you completely hide yourself, you'll hide this gift as well. So he's saying we have to sometimes step out in great faith. I know for me it was very difficult at the beginning of teaching the divine will. I thought, well, who am I? You know, this is so exalted. I'd never read anything so powerful and beautiful. I said, how in the world am I ever going to convey this to other people? Well, on my own, of course, I couldn't. I never felt I had the capacity to do it. But the Holy Spirit and God, little by little, kept giving me these very small little opportunities. You know, maybe talking to a handful of people and then talking about not the divine will, but something indirectly related to the divine will. Gradually, as God does with a lot of our presenters, I'm finding at Radio Maria, gradually bringing us into this calling, into this mission of evangelization, of spreading the word, you know. And sometimes we really don't want, even, you know, it can still be a martyrdom till the last word is spoken. But we've all got to do our part, brothers and sisters. We have to do it in order. We have to do it under obedience. And that's why the Archbishop of Trani and all of the church keep saying, work in relationship with a priest you can trust who has theological training and the background to help you with this. Don't allow some of the errors that have developed through people who are not theologically trained to continue to multiply in the world. So it's so very important that we work in harmony, in communication with, especially the association of Luisa Picaretta in her hometown, in Carrara, the association that's been given the responsibility for her cause and for her writings under the Holy See, under the Vatican. So it's very important that we see ourselves in this light. And I, you know, I have this, excuse me, as a real priority in my own ministry for the divine will. And that's why, you know, God has allowed it, I believe, for these 5 years on the air. Why? Because I will never, hopefully, if God protects me and our Blessed Mother, teach you anything that's contrary to the faith or that is outside of obedience. And that is my own commitment to it and my own commitment to you and to Radio Maria not to do anything outside of that. But it does mean that we've got to put ourselves on the line sometimes in order and under obedience. But it's still a great sacrifice sometimes, a great risk as it was for Luisa. Luisa says, oh Jesus, what a labyrinth you place me in. I feel close to death. But I have hope that your fiat, your let it be, will give me strength. Jesus says, exactly. Remove your own will, and my fiat will do everything. My brother's wonderful words for us to conclude this passage in our program today. Words from Jesus, exactly. Remove your own will. My fiat will accomplish it all. I pray that God will give us the grace and the strength in whatever ways He calls us to and enables us to surrender our wills completely, to be united one with His, and allowing His fiat, His supreme divine fiat, let it be to be accomplished in us as He wills for His glory. May God help us all to do that, and may the Immaculate Heart of Mary pray for us, intercede for us, that the kingdom of God's will come to reign on earth, in our little bit of earth, and on earth as in heaven. And may Almighty God bless you now and keep you through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.